Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
We're going to be in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And the title of the message today is Palm Sunday, the Triumphal Entry. It's when Jesus comes into town. By the way, coming with courage into town because people in Jerusalem wanted to kill him. And so Jesus comes knowing that he was going to die, but he was going to die for a different reason than what they thought. He was dying for our sins. So look at starting in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, now this is the witnesses that were with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead in the preceding chapter, verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign or this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Isn't that a blessing? Triumphal entry. It reminds me of years ago, Teresa and I had a house that was about 100 square feet. And really, I could stand in one spot. I could stand in one spot in that house, and I could reach one arm into the bathroom. I could reach another arm over into the door for the bedroom. And if my legs was just a hair longer, one leg would have gone into the kitchen. The other leg would have gone into our little bitty living room. And we had bought a shop next door. And I got up early one morning, and that's where our business was. And I decided that I needed to get some things loaded and ready so that we could head out to the job right on time. And so I loaded the backhoe on the trailer. And what I didn't think about is I had run a cable with a cable to my television from a satellite dish that we mounted on top of the shop because we had too many trees around the house for it to get signal. So I had run a double cable over, and I did it myself, and I went right through that little eave in the house, and I went over there and dropped down through the ceiling right down to the TV. Well, on the other side of that wall, behind the TV, was Teresa Rudd sleeping soundly. And so I take off with the backhoe on the trailer and go around the shop, and everything's falling in place. We're nearly ready to go to the job, and I hear the strangest sound in my hearing. And the boom on that backhoe had hung that cable, and it lifted our TV up in the Omar, and it slapped the top of the Omar. It ripped out a section of sheetrock in the ceiling about this long, and Teresa arose. Let me tell you, she didn't know what had happened in the house. And I continued to drive. Praise the Lord that the satellite was bolted good to the roof of that shop, because I'd have yanked the satellite off too. And so when I got out of the truck, I thought, what was that noise? And I see this cable all hung up in the boom, and I go in the house, and I just start laughing when I look up and see what it had done. And Teresa's like, "What in the world just happened?" Well, we still talk about that to this day. We still occasionally remind each other of that story, and that's what Palm Sunday is like. It was a triumphal entry, and I mean all kinds of chaos. It happens after Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Passover week. It was a week like no other week. It was no ordinary Passover. And so we see this story year after year in our Bibles, and we want to be reminded of the meaning of that. So let's go ahead and get started. Now, you want to consider these things, and I've got three things I want you to consider. First, consider the place that Jesus came. It was Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem means city of peace. I'll never forget when we were going up that hill in that tour bus. Y'all remember that? And we're headed up that hill. And what was the song they started playing? Jerusalem, that's the name of the song. Yeah, I should have known that. And they started playing Jerusalem on the tour bus. I don't want to sing it, Kevin, but how does it go? No, that's all right. And it's like old Jerusalem. We've sung it here in church. And that's it. That's it. And we're headed up the hill, and it is the most beautiful sight that you've ever seen. Jerusalem is in a very high elevation. It's on top of a hill. We get to the very top of it, by the way, and it was a little bit of sleet, and it was really cold, and we took a communion supper on top of that hill like it froze to death. But you can see all over Jerusalem from the top. That is Zion. God placed Jerusalem where Jerusalem is to reveal his glory. You see, Jesus had a place that he had to die. He was born in Bethlehem. He died just outside the gates of the walls of the city in Jerusalem. Jesus had a place picked before the foundation of the world. No wonder we all love Israel so much. So much. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 23, as well as chapter 19, verse 26, speaks of using the foal of a donkey or using a donkey for kings that came in peace. Jesus came to the city of peace riding on a donkey. In fact, if you would go to the next slide on the screen, I want to read this verse. This is Zechariah 9:9. It's a prophecy of Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." That's the people of Israel. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just." They'd never had a king like Jesus. You and I have never had a king like Jesus. "He is just." How does he come? Having salvation. He comes in humility, lowly, and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Now today we look at donkeys and they're more of a despised animal. I know some of you have some donkeys. Don't be offended by that. But they're kind of despised today and they run off the coyotes and stuff. I mean, they're good to have. They're stubborn as a mule. You can't hardly train one. But donkeys had a purpose. And so when a king came into a town to bring peace, he came on a donkey. If the king was bent on war, he came on a horse. Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey because he came to bring peace. Now, here is the thing you don't want to forget. It's very simple. But every time you hear this story or you think about Jesus and the triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem, remember this. It was to symbolize that he came to make peace between God and man. And so when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he has his face set like a flint. He's coming into Jerusalem under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and in the power of God. And he is riding in and he is saying, listen, he's not hindering anything. They're throwing the palm branches, their clothes out in the road, according to Luke. They're waving their palm branches. That tradition began in Leviticus chapter 23. After Israel had come out of Egypt, God told them at the Feast of Tabernacles that you make booths or tabernacles out of palm branches and willow boughs, and you use those palm branches. And the palm branches came to symbolize victory early on in the Bible, the victory that God brought in the salvation of bringing Israel out of Egypt. And then it continued all those years, and it became a tradition that whenever a loyal king came into town, that you would wave palm branches in the air. It was symbolizing that this king is a loyal king. He is a victorious king. I can only imagine King David saw many palm branches as he came into town after many military campaigns. But he would come into town on a horse because he came back from war. But Jesus came on a donkey because he came to defeat the enemy. and bring peace between God and man. So the place Jerusalem was really important. And Zechariah talked about there. One more thing when you think about it, I love that song that Isaac Watts wrote in the hymn titled Marching to Zion. Now when we hear the word Zion, that's Jerusalem. It says, we're marching to Zion, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. So Jerusalem has a special place in our hearts. But I want you to see this. The people that followed him, that's our second point. The people that followed him and believed in him. Now, let's pick up in verse 13, because I'm going to connect some dots right here as we look at the people that witnessed him. But it says, they took palm branches of trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, if you make notes in your Bible, you might want to write Psalms chapter 118, verses 22 through 28 right here. Because it is by no accident that this prophecy that Jesus repeats was put exactly in the center of your Bible. In fact, I want to flip there, Psalms 118. Psalms 118 is dead center of your Bible in the chapters of the Bible. In fact, there's 594 chapters prior to Psalms 118. There's 594 chapters after Psalms 118. Psalms 118 is the center, and what it talks about in its central message is the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Jesus is accomplishing in this Passion Week is central to our faith. It is central to the teachings of the Word of God. It is central to the sacrificial system. It is central to everything we believe about God is central to the cross. You remove the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of the other verses in the Bible could carry weight. But you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it seals the deal of the rest of the Bible. And it is the reason, I believe, that the Holy Spirit purposed to put this quote in the center chapter, centrally located in our Bible. Now listen to this, verse 22 of Psalms 118. The stone which the builders rejected. Remember, the Jews rejected, the majority of the Jews rejected Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Makes you think of Ephesians. Has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. That's Hosanna. Back in verse 25 of Psalms 118, where it says save now, that's the Hosanna that we just read in John chapter 12. Save now, that's what Hosanna means. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When the Bible says this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. It was Resurrection Day next week, Easter Sunday, that Jesus Christ became the chief cornerstone. And he's saying, in that day, we'll rejoice. We'll be rejoicing in it next week. Now, we rejoice in every day that he's made, but that was the context of that scripture. It was a day that was set apart, different from any other day in human history. It was a day by which we would celebrate as the church from then on that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Our faith is not in vain in Jesus, because had he not rose from the grave, then it would have been in vain. Now watch this, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him. Now, what he's talking about here is how Jesus was being praised as he came into town, how the donkey, the foal of the donkey, he came riding on it. They didn't understand, and Luke tells us they had to go get that donkey, and if somebody asks you, why are you taking the donkey, just say the teacher has need of it, and they said, teacher has need of it, and they said, okay, take the donkey. Now, it seemed like a real insignificant event for them. But what they didn't realize is they were fulfilling prophecy. And so these disciples, and John is writing this, he's just, I can only imagine how John is thinking. He's overwhelmed. He's saying, man, we were right there. We were involved in fulfilling prophecy and we never knew it. We had no idea. And we look back on these events that were so confusing at the time, but after the resurrection, this stuff made sense. It started making sense. Now, when Jesus came into town, there was people that followed him and believed in him. Prior to this, in John chapter 11, and I want to encourage you, if you hadn't read John chapter 11 in a while, read it this week during Easter week. Because John chapter 11 is when he raised Lazarus from the grave. Now, Lazarus was the seventh sign miracle in the book of John. If you remember, there were seven IMs. There were seven sign miracles. And so that sign miracle takes place not too far back from the time he rides into Jerusalem. He had gone to Bethany. He goes to Bethany where Lazarus lives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And then after that, I mean, he did that publicly. By the way, it was one of the miracles that he did publicly was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He wanted everybody to see it. The multitudes that were following him, the Jews that were there mourning with Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, they were all there. And Jesus does this miracle for their sake. He does it publicly. It is a sign that he is the resurrection and the life. That's what the purpose was. And so Jesus publicly calls Lazarus forth. And there were Jews that had been paying attention to his miracles. And they saw this one particular miracle. And it sealed the deal for them. They're like, oh my goodness. We know good and well that he was dead. I mean, after all, there was a stench, the Bible says. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. And so Jesus says, remove the stone. Now, they're like, are you sure you want us to remove the stone? They didn't have the things we have today. And so they roll the stone back away. And you can just smell the smell. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out bound. Can you imagine Lazarus? He's all wrapped up. He's got stuff around him. And Lazarus comes out in his grave clothes. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. You see, what Jesus was showing is he was showing us prior to what he was going to do in Passion Week that he had the right of life. Jesus had ownership of life. Jesus had authority over life. Jesus had the ability to redeem, and no other man could do it. And so Jesus comes to this place, and he looks at Jerusalem as he rides in through the eastern gate, and he sees Jerusalem, and the Bible says in another gospel, he began to weep over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you had have known this day, of your visitation. Now I want to say that Jesus, the one who has the authority over life, the one who had been given a command by his Father to take his life and to raise it up again, has the authority to speak to any one of us to give us life. That's why you never give up on somebody you're witnessing to. I was sharing yesterday after a funeral with a gentleman that before I became a Christian, I was not looking for the Lord. I was running in an opposite direction from God. I was one of those guys that Jesus would have rebuked when he came into town in the triumphal entry. I was one of those kind of guys. And so, not looking for the Lord, but at a plan table one morning, out of the clear blue, not thinking about God or anything, I fell under the most heavy weight of conviction I had ever felt in my life. And I didn't know how to word it. Had the best job, made good money, had the best job I'd ever had. That morning, I went straight from the plan table. I mean, I just left everything laying as it is. And I left and I went straight to the project manager, Dave Sandlin, in the job shack. And I said, Dave, I've got to quit my job today. And he thought it was something with the company. And I said, oh no, this is the best company I've ever worked for. I love my job. I said, but something is happening in my heart. and I've got to get around Christians. I've got to move back to Tyler. I want to tell you, if God is drawing you, if he's ridden into your heart, if he's entered through your eastern gate, and God is saying, just put your faith in me. With me, I had a lot of feeling associated with it, but some people don't. With me, it was my parents and my aunt. Aunt Janice Rudd was praying for me. Every morning when they'd go walking, they were praying, oh, God, save his soul. They knew I was lost. And the Lord had that in his timetable. 6 months later in Corsicana, I gave my heart to Jesus in a hotel room. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not just a man when he went into Jerusalem. He was a man who had just raised another individual, not including the others he had raised from the dead. He had literally just raised Lazarus after 4 days of being dead out of a grave. I truly believe the silver cord had not been cut, that Lazarus was still connected to his dead body by the silver cord of Ecclesiastes. And he was like, what in the world are you doing, Lord? Let me go. And the Lord said, not yet. Not yet. Because this has been planned. This sickness is not unto death. In other words, that sickness had already been planned before the foundation of the world. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man will be glorified through him. And that's exactly what he did. And so that sign miracle had caused multitudes of people to believe. And these multitudes of people are following Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. And then many hear Jesus is coming. And they're already talking about it in the temple. They're saying, hey, is Jesus not going to show up? Where's Jesus at? People are looking for Jesus. Matter of fact, Josephus says, he was a historian. Josephus says that was one of the biggest Passovers they had ever had that week because of Jesus Christ. Because people were showing up, many showing up, because they wanted to see Jesus. Many thought Jesus was going to start an earthly reign that week. They didn't understand that he had to die on a cross. They thought that he was going to do something big that week, and they wanted to be there. Some were there out of curiosity. Some were there just because they wanted to be a part of whatever was going on. Some were there because they were truly religious. So everybody had a different purpose of being there. In fact, King Agrippa had asked that a kidney be taken from each sheep that was sacrificed so that they could kind of get a figure on how many people were in Jerusalem that week. And typically a lamb would be slaughtered for an average of 10 people in a family. So you take those kidneys and multiply those times 10, and that give you a pretty good idea how many were there in Passover week. You see, Jesus came to die for the whole world, the Bible says. And so who are the people that followed him and believed in him? There's a verse, Trent, if you don't mind, I want you to put on the screen. John 12:9. Now a great many of the Jews, that's actually 11. That's not quoted right on the citation there, I don't think. Let me read it. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Now here's the question that we ask ourselves today in 2021. We have to ask ourselves, am I one of those people that is willing to follow him? Am I willing to believe him for his works, his claims? Am I willing to believe him for who he claimed to be? Am I willing to believe him for what he did at the cross? You say, well, I still struggle with this one thing. I struggle with, how do I know that Bible is true? How do I know? I mean, I'm coming to a Baptist church right now, or I've been going to some other Protestant church or whatever, Bible-believing church, but I'm here today and I'm curious. How do you know that the book that you're reading from is accurate? I have a factual answer so that your faith is not just based on pie in the sky. Your faith is based on fact. Here it is. This is the only book in the whole wide world given among men by which prophecy has perfectly been fulfilled. God has allowed us to find the Dead Sea Scrolls. God has allowed us to, that's what I love about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a treasure hunter's dream. He put in that stone and in that limestone, he put all of this history into it. He caused archaeologists to find these scriptural artifacts and all these different things, and they bear witness to the Word of God that it is true. And so when you're reading in Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Micah chapter 5, Daniel chapter 9, and Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, when you're reading all these passages, and then you start looking at the messianic passages of the Holy Week when he came into Jerusalem and the triumphal entry all the way to Zechariah 9:9 with the donkey. And you look at all these different, the branch, the root, coming in the order of Melchizedek, all these different things. What you find is this. You find that it all happened. It all came true. You find that the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled perfectly in the things of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, all of these things. You can trust the Bible. You can trust it. But I wouldn't trust another book on this planet. But I'll trust this book right here. You can take this book to your grave. You can trust every promise within it. And so here's the answer to your question. You say, I'm looking for a feeling. I'm looking for some magic moment in my heart. Don't look for that. I tell you, if I called you up on the phone today and I said, Kevin, I just put a briefcase with $1 million cash, and he knew I was rich, by the way. I just put a briefcase with $1 million cash to you and Julie. I'm almost done. I'm aware of what time it is. I'm almost done. And in that briefcase is $1 million cash, and I put it underneath your tractor, under that little shed. All right, see you later, Kevin. Now, if Kevin knew the source of the phone call, and he knew that I was extremely wealthy, and he knew that I would have never told him that, unless I was telling the truth, because that had been the character that had been proved. Kevin would have almost outran Julie to that briefcase. Because he would be reacting to fact, reacting to truth. The last point on this is real simple. It's just one verse. I got to go back to John, shut my Bible and all my enthusiasm over the Bible. I love the Bible. I absolutely love the Bible. And look at John chapter 12. This last point is this. The most encouraging phrase said on Palm Sunday. The most encouraging phrase said on Palm Sunday. Here it is. All right. He says in verse 19. The Pharisees see what's happening. They see that all these Jews that had saw the resurrection of Lazarus at the tomb are believing. They're bearing witness in verse 17. Then when he gets to verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves. Now they're saying this to each other. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Now they're blaming each other. Look, the world has gone after him. Verse 27 of the same chapter says, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? It's a question. Jesus said, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. You see, Jesus came to save. Jesus, with courage, rode into town in the triumphant entry to save. Don't miss that. And Colton, show that last verse. I mean, Trent. John 11:48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. You see, many of those Jews, out of self-love for Judaism and their clout and their position, despite the facts before them, were not willing to believe because they didn't want to give up the lifestyle that they had and the clout that they had to say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ.